It's a great privilege for me to be at First Baptist Edmonton today. My name is Gordon King. I direct relief and development programs for Canadian Baptists. The kind of things we can do because we're part of a larger network. The Relief and Development Department is called the Sharing Way, which is really a lovely name. My boss is Gary Nelson, and he has a long association with this church, and he asked me to bring greetings. I see people wearing poppies, and this morning I phoned my dad, who's a veteran, and he lives in a small town in BC, and my dad's holding an event in the community hall today. And so we remember veterans, and we remember, at least I remember, for my dad, that he's always lived with health problems. There were also things done in his heart that happened through those experiences. I remember conflicts in a different way, too, because my wife is Rwandan, and she's a survivor of the 1994 genocide. And even in Toronto, my wife wakes up at night in terror, can have flashbacks at any time, and her life will never be the same as it is for so many victims of conflict. The Sharing Way in Rwanda has appointed within the development team someone to lead reconciliation and reconciliation ministries, because we think that's tied into rebuilding, helping people rebuild their lives and live in dignity. I often worry about him. His name is Gato Munyasamoko. He's a pastor. And I think of how dangerous the work is to build peace, because it means that you have to come alongside men, mostly men, who are violent or have been violent. And you have to talk about naming the sin and about confession and about restitution, or there is no peace. And I know that there's people who would like Gato to be dead. And that's the cost of working for peace. But today we're thinking about Bolivia. And in a few moments you're going to sign a document that renews your commitment of First Baptist Edmonton with the life of Christians in the north of Potosí in Bolivia. It stakes out a location for service and for mission in your church. I sometimes think we live in a world in which location seems to mean less and less. I live in Toronto with my wife Regina. This week, she's in Montreal at a conference. I'm in Edmonton, but we stay in touch by cell phone and by internet. But we could just as easily be in New York and Tokyo and stay in touch. We have grand things that happen in the world, like the Millennium Development Goals, like Make Poverty Peace, that are to take in the whole world. But something different's happening here today. You've chosen a location, Bolivia, the province of Potosí, the north region of Potosí, where Bolivia has the highest indices of poverty. And you're saying, these people are our partners. Your step partnership won't be the solution to all the problems in the north of Potosí. You don't bear that burden. But your step partnership is to be a sign of hope, a sign that Canadians and Bolivians who speak English and French and Spanish and Aymara and Quechua and many other languages can work together, can celebrate together, can share together stories of their lives, can build authentic friendships, can serve others. And as we've read in Isaiah and as we've read in the gospel, can share banquets, meals together. And so you've staked out a location and you've staked out a mission to be a sign of hope. I know a little bit about the north of Potosí. About 2 years ago, I was there in my duties with the Sharing Way, and we went into a community. The road ended quite a bit before the community started, and so we had to walk in along a mountain trail. A few months earlier, donkeys had carried in bags of cement to build two water tanks in that community. One, a tank to capture water from a spring, and down below to store water that could be used for irrigation. When I was there, men were carrying along the mountain trail lengths of plastic pipe, about 1-inch pipe, 25 meters in length, snaking along the mountain trails to get in. This community invited me to share a meal with them. And it was wonderful. Like those of you who've been in Bolivia know, you can imagine, because you've been there. There was music, there was laughter, there was food. We prayed and ate together, men, women, adolescents, boys, girls. My son Luke and his wife had been in that community about a year earlier. And so there was this family connection as people asked me how they were. Our two worlds were brought together. And we shared this over a common meal. Jesus, in the New Testament passage that Melba read to us in Spanish, Jesus talked about sharing meals together. The thing that was different from my experience in the north of Potosí and the experience of those of you who have been there is that Jesus talked about wealthy people opening their homes and welcoming the poor to come and share a banquet in their homes. And our experience in Bolivia has been that people who belong to the bottom billion have invited us to share their food with them and have been generous and hospitable and have welcomed us. I love this 14th chapter of Luke, and perhaps later in the week you can read it. I think it says a lot about Christian mission and service. It's really a meal scene. Jesus is invited to the home of a religious leader on the holy day, which means that the servants would have prepared the food the day before because you didn't work on the holy day. And this would have been a meal of leading citizens because the social etiquette of the time, the social stratification was you only invited people of your social class to eat in your house. Banquets or meals were places where you cemented social relationships, you arranged deals, you arranged marriages for your children, you built loyalty, you built a sense of obligation because others would need to return the hospitality to you. For a leading citizen, to invite a peasant family to the house would be unthinkable. It would risk social isolation from the peer group that you belong to. Jesus, in Luke 14, is invited to this meal because he's a religious leader, a figure. But you'll notice in the text that they're watching him closely because he's an outsider. This whole banquet is pretty much a disaster, and maybe you've had a formal dinner party at your home that you wished at one point you could just sink through the floor or you could end it quick and get everybody out, because lots of things go wrong sometimes when we really want to be at our best, and this is what happens here. a man with edema comes in, a dropsy. So this is a man who's bloated, who in great pain, and he's an embarrassment. He's impure. He shouldn't be there. He wasn't invited, and Jesus makes him the center of attention, and he asks the host, "Is it permissible for me to heal this man on the holy day?" And the host doesn't know what to say. And Jesus says, "Well, you take care of an animal or a child that fell down a hole," and he heals them. And then Jesus turns on the guests and he said, "I saw you. You were jostling here to get the place of privilege close to the host." He said, "Why don't you, when you go to a special banquet, why don't you take the most humble seat? And who knows, you might even be asked to move up." And then Jesus turns on them again on this whole issue of social etiquette, and he asks them, why do you keep holding special meals in your homes for your peers, for your social equals? And he makes the outrageous suggestion that they hold banquets for poor people, for the blind, for the lame, and welcome them in and treat them as peers. And then he tells them the story that Melba read so nicely for us in Spanish. It's a story about God, and it's a story about the people of God. And I want to just go through it quickly with you, but I want to explain first three things that we need to know to understand this parable. First thing is simple. When a banquet was held, the host sent out two invitations. The first invitation would be sent out days, maybe weeks, ahead of the special banquet, asking people more or less to mark it on their calendars. The second invitation went out on the day of the banquet to say, things are ready, almost ready. It's time to come. So that's one thing you have to know. Second thing you have to know is a little bit about the design of urban areas in first century Palestine. Rich people lived in gated communities, sort of like some areas today. And so this man would be inviting his peers from within the gated area of prominent citizens. And that meant the parties could go long into the night. Outside of the gated community, but within the walls of the city, lived tradespeople, servants, merchants, artisans. Outside of the walls of the city lived people who were poor, people from the countryside who'd lost their farms due to debt, who were looking for work, migrated to the cities, sex trade workers, the blind, the lame, the handicapped. They lived outside of the walls. And that becomes important within the parable. And the last thing I want to say is, don't read this parable thinking, how would this work time-wise? If we read this parable looking at our watches, thinking, how could the party already be happening and the host send his servant out beyond the city walls to get more people to come and eat? We miss the point. Just concentrate on the story. Don't get too hung up on the details. So the parable tells us a story of a rich man in an urban area. He's invited many of his peers to a great banquet. On the day of the banquet, he sends his slave out to give the second invitation, to tell the invitees, the banquet is ready, you can come now. And the first man he's invited says, I bought a farm. I need to go view it. This is a tremendous insult to the host, because no one would buy a farm without looking at the property first, without inspecting the soil, without inspecting the slope and its productivity. It's clearly an excuse. It's a way of saying, this relationship with your master means nothing to me. The servant goes to the second invitee, and he says, I've bought 5 pair of oxen. I'm sorry, I'm not coming. I need to go try them out. Once again, this is just a blatant insult. No prudent man would ever purchase oxen without testing them. He goes to the third household, and the invitee says, well, I'm recently married. I want to spend this evening at home. Another insult to the host. The slave has no need to go any further. It's become clear what's happening. The invited guests as a block have decided to reject the invitation and to publicly humiliate the host. The host has lost face in a very painful way. He probably will never recover his honor in that community. And so the first reaction of the host, as we've read, is anger. Anger at the way he's been treated by his peers. The people in the home of the Pharisee eating the meal with Jesus would expect that the host would find some way to retaliate. There would be some way of getting even at such a harsh rejection. But even more surprising is the second reaction of the host. It's so shocking. It's so full of compassion. It's so full of grace. He tells his slave to leave the gated neighborhood of the elite and to go into the city. He's to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame from the streets and from the small lanes. He'll find them there looking for work or begging. And the invitation to these people is a dramatic statement, because when the poor, the blind, and the lame come into the gated area and come to this man's home, he will lose all social intercourse with his peers. He's making a decisive statement back to them, that the people that I am identifying with, the people who I am choosing to have in my home, are people who you think are lower caste, who you view as outcasts. For this host, there is no going back. When the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame have assembled, the servant reports to the master, there's still room. There's still food. There's still places. And the host instructs the slave to go out beyond the city gates to the areas where peasants, day laborers, sex trade workers, and beggars live. And he must compel them to come in, because they will never believe that a rich man is inviting them to his home. The slave will need to be persuasive and insistent. The host wants his house to be full. The story is clear and it's astonishing. The host has turned from his former peer group to the excluded, the weak, the broken, and the vulnerable. They are invited to his home. They have now become his primary social group. This parable teaches us that God is not like rich people in the society of Jesus. And rich people in so many societies in the countries that are wealthy, and in countries that are poor and have rich people. God is like the host of the parable, whose gracious invitation extends to people on the margins. And I think this parable, on this day, when you sign a step agreement with north of Potosí in Bolivia, this parable should help us to think in two directions. We should remember first that we are invited to share in God's banquet, not because we are his peers in any way, but because our true identity is also found among the poor, the broken, and the vulnerable. That's how we come to God. We're invited to share in the joy of his embrace simply because of grace. And second, we need to ask if our sense of mission as a community of God's people offers friendship, offered shared meals, offered warm embraces to people who are in the bottom billion. They are not our project. They are not our clients. They are our sisters and our brothers. And I'm confident that you as a church, as you continue to build relationships into this area of Bolivia, will experience very special blessings as you welcome these people from the north of Potosí into your reality, into your prayers, into your lives, to your tables where meals are shared. First Baptist Edmonton, you have your place in Bolivia, and your mission is to offer signs of hope in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are going to transition at this time to the signing of the STEP agreement that will link First Baptist Edmonton with churches in North Potosí.
I'm going to invite members that have gone to Bolivia from our church as ambassadors, and they've also invited a handful of people to also represent other people in the congregation who have been very interested and supportive of the Bolivia STEP partnership. Because I want to remind you that this is all of us together in this. And so we want every generation to be represented, so I'll just invite you forward, you steppers, and other congregants who have been a very supportive presence over the past few years. And what we'll do is, could I have several of you up front here in front of the communion table, but to this side of the plaque? And then Debbie and Gordon, if you could come up on this side of the table, since you'll be doing the signing of the renewal. And Roberta, if you could come up here too as our honorary Holy Saint CBM Miracle Woman. Okay, do we have that intergenerational feel up here? If you need to balance us off, just come on up, okay? And join the crowd. I believe that our partnership with STEP is a real gift to us. And as I reflect on my first year here and the years that lay ahead, I think this opportunity gives us that global outward focus that we need, that challenges us globally as disciples, but then also forms us locally as disciples. So it's a great outward focus for us, and I pray that it would spur on many other local outward focuses for us, because I think, you know, it's easy for us as a church to become inward focused quickly in times of goodness. And so God help us to use partnerships like our STEP partnership in Bolivia, other places locally, to be outward focused people. Dennis is also going to come up at this time and walk us through our actual renewal.
As Gord said, it's great for him and for me to be a part of this morning, this significant time in the life of your church, this time of renewal. I invite you to take your bulletins, and in there is an insert. And I would like you to invite you to walk with us in that renewal, in that recommitment for the next 3 years, that commitment to the Bolivian Baptist Union and the North of Potosí, your brothers and sisters in Christ, and together, Canadian Baptist Ministries, you as a church, First Baptist, will recommit to ministry and welcome to that banquet that God has called us to in ministry. So I invite you to stand with me, take that insert, and where it says church, that's you, and where it says CBM rep is me. There's two parts to this, and together we will recommit. And I will start as the representative of Canadian Baptist Ministries in this renewal. Today, CBM, Canadian Baptist Ministries, and First Baptist Church together are entering into something significant. We are re-entering into a new step commitment and partnership. There is a deep desire to continue building on the past 3 years. This partnership is an opportunity for serving God and His kingdom, to receive training in global discipleship and integral mission, and energize and empower others through partnership. Together, we accept the invitation and renew our step partnership. Through this step partnership, we seek to continue addressing our heartfelt longing to be missional bridge and local global, and by building significant relationships in God's church around the world. We continue our commitment to being a step church. We seek to build a deep relationships and growing with global disciples through the focusing our prayers and support involvement with our partner church family in Bolivia and the Bolivian Baptist Union. We as the people of First Baptist Church will purposely draw God's people together in common commitment around this next 3 year step partnership in Bolivia. We will seek to meet our financial commitment of $10,000 per year. We understand that these gifts will be directed to support ongoing identified ministries in the partnership country. All finance contributions for the church to the partner country will be facilitated through CBM. As part of our ministry commitment, we will send at least one short-term ministry team on our behalf to visit our partner in Bolivia at least once during our 3 year agreement. We are also committed to ongoing prayer of our Bolivian brothers and sisters as we as the facilitators of the STEP partnership, Canadian Baptist Ministries will provide educational support, including material and resources on the partner country and church. That's the north of Potosí, your partners. Field updates every year reporting on how your ministry investment is being used to advance God's work. Priority short-term ministry facilitation to the partner country during the 3 year commitment. Participation by CBM leadership team member in one annual meeting with the church missions committee each year during your 3 year commitment. And priority scheduling for speakers for the partner country in Canada. And now, in an action or an act of solidarity and an act of commitment to each other, First Baptist Church, the Bolivian Baptist Union, and CBM, Canadian Baptist Ministries, together we sign an agreement indicating our commitment to each other. You may be seated.
Does anyone have a good cell phone camera? Because I want us to get a group picture right before Gord prays for us. Anyone? This is almost like an altar call. I see that hand, sister. So if we could gather a little closer.
You see the plaque in front of us here on the table, very significant, and we ask as CBM that you would put that plaque beside the plaque that you already have at the back of your church in that prominent place to remind you of your commitment to the North of Potosí and the Bolivian Baptist Union and Canadian Baptist Ministries in partnership. And I think it's very significant that Roberta Cummings is receiving that plaque today on your behalf as a church. Her commitment to CBM and long-standing relationship with CBM is very significant. So this morning, I'd like to present that plaque on behalf of CBM, your partner in the North of Potosí, the Bolivian Baptist Union, to you as a church. And now let's commit this to the Lord and pray together. Father, we truly are thankful for you inviting us into this place. Into this place that now we find ourselves and the next steps in the life of this church and of CBM and the Bolivian Baptist Union. Thank you for that invitation and the trust that you've put upon us to minister and the calling upon each of us and our lives and even as organizations and as churches. Father, help us to make a difference in the world, but particularly we pray for that relationship that we have together in solidarity with our brothers and sisters there in Bolivia. May this simply not be an act. May this simply not be signatures on a piece of paper, but it may be signatures on our hearts and a true commitment, each of us individually, to the furtherance of your kingdom, that we may glorify you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.